The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, he restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no ill. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The next topic we've been asked to consider for a little bit this morning is the Lord is my shepherd, lessons from David. I don't usually do this. Usually my talks aren't probably quite this organized, but based on the volume of information we have to look at and based on maybe the speed at which we'll be moving at times, I'm going to try to give you guys a brief outline of where we're going, because this is a topic that's easy to get lost in those woods and forget the forest. So let me give you a little bit of a map here. The goal is to have three main points about David and how his experiences led him to be a good shepherd. So I'm planning to give you 3 points based on David's life and how that made him a good shepherd. And then after that, kind of depending on how time goes, I'll give you either one or two major practical applications that the Christian today can look at David's life and see what David went through and how that applies to 21st century America. So there'll be 3 points about how David was a good shepherd and how his experiences led to him being a good shepherd. And then there's going to be probably 1 point, maybe if we're a little bit lucky time-wise, 2 points about how David's life relates to your life and what you can learn from David's life. If it seems convenient to you, one suggestion I might make is to just turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel. We're going to be spending a lot of time in 1 and 2 Samuel, and then I might be grabbing, cherry-picking some things elsewhere in Psalms and places like that. But the majority of the lesson, the meat of the lesson, should be in 1 Samuel. So if you want to just camp there, that would probably be helpful. The first point that we really want to consider when we think about David and his life is that David, the man who wrote that psalm, was in a position to know what shepherding was like. So the first point is that David knew what being a shepherd was like. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11, Samuel comes to anoint the new king. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" And then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." It apparently didn't really cross David's parents' mind to beckon him in as the selection process for the new king was happening. Samuel, when he saw some of David's older brothers, said, "Well, surely this is the Lord's anointed." But the Lord rejected them. The Lord said, "No, there's someone else." And so Samuel inquires, well, where is the last son? There has to be someone else. The Lord has rejected all those that go before. And there David is tending the sheep. It may have been that David spent a great deal of his young life alone with the sheep and protecting them from predators. David was prepared for his life work here in the pasture. Think about some of the things that David would do in his life. David is like one of those people that you can think about in your life that has multiple skills. One of those people that just seems like everything they do, they succeed in. You no doubt know someone that always has a Bible verse for everything. Maybe they're athletic. They seem smart. They're successful in their workplace. One of those people that maybe were the 5-talent people in Jesus' parable. They seem to be successful at everything they do. David was like that. David was a giant slayer. David was a king. David was a talented musician. David wrote a good portion of the Psalms. David was the man after God's own heart. But we're really going to focus on the shepherding today. But think about all the things that David did and all the aspects that he's successful with. I remember when I was in high school, I had an upperclassman that I looked up forward to, and he was a great center on the football team. He had A's and B's. He was a bright fight scholarship. Everything that that individual did, he seemed to be successful at. That's how I imagine young David. I'm going to jump over to the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. And the story, this skips a little bit of the information, but what David's going to recall is goes back to his time in the pasture. So I stuck it here in the talk. And the 34th verse, David is talking about the Philistine that has come and challenged the people of Israel, Goliath. And he's talking to Saul. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came, he took the lamb out of the flock. I went after it, and I struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when he arose again against me, I caught it by its beard, struck, and killed it." So David's trying to convince Saul that, yes, I can go out and I can battle Goliath. But one of the things that David says about his early years in the pasture is that at various times, predators would arise to take on the sheep. And he says that, "I have battled both bear and lion. I've chased after them. I've delivered the sheep from them." And this is a memorable statement. He says, "I took it by the beard and I struck and killed it." I assume he's talking about the lion there. We don't really think of bears that we know of having a beard. But really think about that statement. "I took the lion by the beard and I struck and killed it." We have a statement sometimes that we say that we take the bull by the horns. That's supposed to be a real manly thing to do. But lions will eat bulls. So lion took David took the lion by the beard and struck and killed it. I always thought that was a memorable statement. In Psalm 78, I won't go ahead and turn there because of time, but in Psalm 78, the Lord is talking through the psalmist, and he's saying that David was chosen to be a shepherd of God's people. That statement always reminded me of what Christ said about when he was recruiting the apostles, and he comes to some that were fishers of fish, and he told them that he will make them fishers of men. So David's early life prepared him for shepherding of God's people because he was a shepherd of sheep. Point number two, that was all, that really wraps up the first point that I wanted to make, that David knew what it was like to be a shepherd. The second point is that David knew his sheep. I'm going to jump over to Samuel chapter 20. I'm not going to take the time to read it. There's not exactly a verse, keystone verse, that really encapsulates what I want to say about this, but David had a special relationship with the man Jonathan. They were kindred spirits. And the interesting thing about this is that David is really kind of a competitor to the spot that you'd think Jonathan should have. Jonathan should be in line to be king, but Jonathan knew that David was the anointed one, and Jonathan supported him and even supported him in lieu of his own father. Saul had become jealous of David and was doing various things to frustrate David, even threw a spear and tried to pin him against the wall. And Jonathan ends up running interference between the groups for a while. He comes up with a signal to let David know that danger is near. And when David gets that signal, he bids him go away because Saul was going to continue to try to kill David. So David had a kindred relationship with Jonathan, but that's not the only person that David was close to. In Samuel 21, just the very next chapter, David has since run from Saul, and it looks like he's been gone about 3 days, and the young men that he's with are hungry. And so he goes to the priest, and he asks for food. "We're in an emergency situation. We're hungry. We need something." And the priest says, "Well, we've only got the holy bread. We don't have any common bread." But he says, "You may have it if you guys have been away from women for 3 days." That's where I get that. This appears to be 3 days into David's flight. So he starts off and he's around some young men. I don't know how many, don't know what that group was like, but he appears to not be entirely alone, but he appears to have just some young men that are with him. And then this is skipping forward just a little bit, but in 1 Samuel 21, I'll just read from the first verse. David therefore departed from there and escaped to a cave of Adullam. And so when his brothers and all his father's house heard of it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. Isn't that the company that you expect the king to be in? The distressed, the in debt? No, we expect the king to be with the noblemen, right? But David's reached perhaps a low point in his life. And believe it or not, the story's going to get a little bit worse for David before it gets better. But he's on the run with some of these young men, and apparently his party grows from here. And he starts taking in all of those who really have nowhere else to go like him. Those that are in debt. They're running from their debtors, presumably. Those that are distressed. I think that this time, this low point in David's life, helped show him when he was king and he was surrounded by the royal company, he could always go back in his mind and remember how it felt like to be an outcast. Because that's really what David was at this point. David certainly knew his sheep. He spent a lot of time with them. We won't go into all the details, but there's a time where he's living in the land of the Philistine, presumably with a lot of these same people, and he's kind of being a double agent. He's going back and forth. He didn't really have a home, and then we get to the point where the Philistines are going to fight the people of Israel, and they're relying on him to help prosecute that fight. And David knows that Israel's his people, but here he is. He's hiding in the land of the Philistines. David spent a lot of time with the common people, especially early on before his reign. So that was point two. David knew his sheep. He spent a lot of time down there with the sheep, knowing the common people. Point number three, David's relationship with God was the key to his success. David's relationship with God was the key to his success. This is true about all of us, and as much as we are successful in anything we do, our relationship with God is the key to our success. In Psalm 119, it's all about the Word of God and how David cherishes the Word of God. And two different times in that psalm, David says, "I hate every false way." But that whole psalm is about God's Word, how precious God's Word is. David clearly spent a lot of time thinking about God's precepts. He says through God's precepts, he gains understanding and he hates every false way. That Psalm 119 is the longest book in the Bible, and it really is about the Bible and what we can gather from it. But that's not it. David, beyond just spending time absorbing the scriptures, David also spent a lot of time praying to God. I couldn't even pick out really a good example of this because there's so many. So many of the Psalms are addressed to God, where he's talking to God. And this appears to be adaptations of his personal prayers. He talks about how the enemies of God have neglected his holy name. In addition to that, in 2 Samuel 12:16, this is after the incident with Bathsheba goes down, Nathan has talked to him, and he knows that the child's going to die. He communes with God, he fasts, and he prays until the time of the child's death comes. I imagine that this was a time of fervent prayer, time where David maybe prayed like he maybe did not pray at any other time in his life. But this was a two-way communication with David. We have examples of David absorbing what God tells him in the scriptures, and we have information about what David talked to God about and the prayers of David that are recorded in the Psalms. Reviewing real quick that portion of the talk, the three points were that David knew what shepherding was like, that David knew his sheep, and that David's success came from his relationship with God. And as much as David was a shepherd, those three things seemed to help David in his task. In terms of practical applications from David's life, I'd like to really just look at one thing. And what we're going to do is we're going to just briefly trace David's life, and particularly David's conflicts. And we're going to look at how being a man after God's own heart does not preclude you from conflict. Being a man after God's own heart does not preclude you from conflict. In fact, sometimes it might increase it, especially I think about what David said in that 119th song, "I hate every false way." If you're not a man of conviction, then it's a lot easier to avoid conflict because you can change your opinions and change your ways based on the crowd you're around. But if you're going to hate every false way, then there's going to be times where something comes up and you are going to have to stand, and having done all, stand against that conflict and against against sinning. Anyways, back to tracing David's life through his conflicts. We're going to go kind of fast on this, so I apologize for that a little bit. But in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David is in conflict with predators. We already talked about that, where he talked about fighting both lion and bear. In Samuel chapter 16, David is in conflict with the distressing spirit of Saul. There for a time, it appears that he's both shepherding the flock, and then at various times he's going to play for Saul. There's a distressing spirit that came upon Saul based on his sin, and he would play the harp, and apparently that would give relief to Saul and his distressing spirit. In Samuel chapter 17, David comes into conflict with the uncircumcised Philistine that defied God. And of course, by that I mean Goliath. In Samuel chapter 20, David comes into conflict, and this must have been at great expense with David, but comes into conflict with the Lord's anointed. In Samuel chapter 20, that's when his conflicts with Saul really start picking up. That's when he starts going on the run. But you could probably trace that back a couple chapters where he's still in the court of Saul, but I chose to kind of start there with when David really takes flight to escape Saul. In Samuel chapter 23, David is in conflict with the city of Keilah because he liberated them, and then Saul hears about it, and he starts traveling towards that city, and then he inquires of God, "Well, the people give me over." And God eventually says, "Yes, the people will give you over. You need to flee." So David flees to a cave, and that's where that famous story of David cutting off a corner of Saul's robe as Saul goes in to relieve himself. It's where that famous story fits in. But anyways, before that, David had liberated the city and was told that the city would give him over into Saul's hands. In Samuel chapter 25, David is in conflict with Nabal. And a beautiful woman of both appearance, apparently, and of character, comes and intercedes for Nabal. David had been watching over some of Nabal's shepherds. He asks for some provisions for his people, once again, that are in a dire time of need. And Nabal, though he has the provisions, refuses to give them provisions. So David is on the way to slaughter the household, and Abigail comes and intercepts him and gives him the provisions that they need and saves the life of Nabal and his family. And later, Abigail will become David's wife, largely based on what happened in that chapter. In Samuel chapter 30, David is in conflict with the Amalekites. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, David is in conflict with the house of Saul. So Saul's passed away tragically. That happens really right near the very end of 1 Samuel. But there's still men in Saul's house that obviously don't want to relinquish power. So there's this brief time of civil war as David comes up to taking power. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, David is again in conflict with the Philistines. 2 Samuel chapter 12, David is in conflict with Nathan. We've already talked a little bit about that with Bathsheba. And really, when David is in conflict with Nathan, we know in reality David is really in conflict with God. Nathan's just bringing God's word. He tells him that parable and says those famous words, "Thou art the man." And David becomes in conflict with God because he knows that he has sinned and he's done wrong. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, one of the things that happens in result of David's sin with Bathsheba is that he's told the sword will never depart from his family. So we oftentimes think about how David lost the son that he had with Bathsheba based on his sin. But in reality, he loses at least three sons based on the sin, because Absalom kills one of his other sons based on some immorality that was happening in his house. And then David is in conflict with Absalom, and eventually David's men kill Absalom. So at least three different members of his family died based on that sin. In Samuel 16, David is in conflict with Shimei. Shimei is kind of like a heckler, and apparently David's walking along the way, and he and his men, and Shimei is saying, "You're a bloody man, David. That's why all this bad things are happening to you, is what you've done to the house of Saul," etc., etc. Carrying on, one of David's men says, "Well, let me go take care of that. Why should that dead dog curse my king? Let me go take care of him." David says, "Well, maybe this correction's coming from God." Perhaps what David knew that man didn't know is that a lot of this conflict was coming based on this unresolved sin with Bathsheba. Results of sins past continuing to affect David. And finally, in 2 Samuel chapter 20, David is in conflict with Sheba. There appears to be a little bit of a rebellion. I don't have all the details on that. I wish I knew more about what was going on there. But David, conflict really continued in his reign. Almost from the beginning of David's life to almost the end of David's life, there are probably precious few years where David wasn't in conflict with someone. So being a man after God's own heart does not exclude you or does not preclude you of conflict. In closing, I want to read a little bit from Hebrews chapter 11. From Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to start reading in the 30th verse. "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish, but those who did not believe when she received the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials, mockings, flogings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Of those who the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains, and dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a testimony of faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." What conflicts are you currently in as a man of God? And what conflicts have you overcome through Christ who strengthens you?